says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." You may be seated. We've been trying to preach a message, or at least two parts of a message already. We've been preaching on the subject salvation from start to finish. Brother Travis told me that this was his first message that he preached, was from these verses of Scripture. He preached, what was it, Brother Travis? An hour and something? An hour and 10 minutes, his first message. Amen. Wow. I repeated everything I knew and then some, about 20 minutes. But anyway, salvation, it starts in verse number 11. I mentioned this morning, it's worth noting, it's a very important part of interpreting this passage, is that it's a sentence. Verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 is all one continuous thought. It's a complete sentence. And we began in verse number 11. We talked about the impartation of salvation. We've uncovered that. Verse number 12, we started into this morning. We dealt with a portion of it in the service this morning as we talked about the sanctification of our salvation. Sanctification of our salvation. And I thought about this. Sanctification, most people don't know what it means, but very simply put, it simply means to come apart, to be brought apart from one place unto God for a specific purpose for His glory. Amen. And if you think about that in its meaning and its illustration, as long as you're over there, God can't use you. But God wants to pull you away from that. I believe He's talking about the things in verse 12. He wants to separate you. He wants to sanctify you, set you apart. Set you apart for His glory and for His use. That means that God can't use you as long as you're over there. Amen. We read that verse in Timothy this morning about being purged from these things and sanctified and become meat for the Master's use. And so we look here in these verses and we find out that sanctification is the subject in verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we've noticed some things about that this morning, and we talked about the two things, the two divisions of chapter 2, verse number 12. There is the sanctification of the life of denial, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that denying that life of rejection, that life of contradiction of things in our life, things that comes in our life, things that's tempting us, that is opposed to the Word of God and the ways of God and the will of God. We are to be responsible as Christians and contradict that. We're to say no to that. Amen? One thing the devil can't handle in your life is rejection. He can't handle that. Amen? The Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll do what? He'll flee from you." He can't stand that. But as long as you give him some attention, as long as you let him talk to you and you talk back, you let him have a place, a position, you let him have some say-so in your life, you know what's going to happen? He's going to keep talking. He's going to hang around. He's going to keep working. Amen? But there's the life of denial. We're to deny ungodliness. We dealt with that this morning. We're to deny worldly lust as well, as we looked at that this morning. So there's not only the life of denial that is first talked about in sanctification, but also in verse number 12, there is the life of dedication that is talked about that we should live, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's negative, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. That's positive. It takes both. It takes the life of denial. That's a part of the Christian growth. That's a part of the Christian... Listen, by the way, don't forget now, verse 12 doesn't have salvation in it. Verse 12 can't produce salvation. Amen? You're not saved by what you do or don't do. Because whatever you could name, Brother Tim, of what you do or don't do, there's lost people that don't do those things or do those things or whatever. Listen, verse number 12 is dealing with sanctification. It's dealing with fellowship with God. And there's the life of denial that we need. But then we want to pick up where we left off this morning and talk about the life of dedication. Of course, it's very clear now that you can't deal with the life you should live until you deal with the life you should not live. And the Bible deals with both. Now, we need to know that. We do know that around here anyway, that the Bible covers both bases. The life that we should not live, and then the life we should live. Amen. I don't know where people really gets this. I don't want nobody telling me how to live. Well, the Bible tells you how to live. Tells you how not to live, as well as to live. And verse number 12 is a good proof text of that. Amen. Notice this terminology, that we should live. Notice that. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly and worldly lust, we should live soberly. We should live. That got big to me as I was reading this verse, meditating on it again, that we should live. And I wrote a little note there that if we should live this life, then that means we could live this life. God will never tell you to do something if He knows you shouldn't do it. If He says don't, He knows you can come up to that. If He says do, He knows you can come up to that. Amen? Oh, yes. So listen, that we should live. That we should live. The word should. That shows that God is expecting you to live this life. Boy, that's big right there. That's big. I want us to get a hold of that tonight. That God, when He said that teaching us, denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live. We should live. God is saying, I'm expecting this out of you. I'm expecting this. You're obligated to this. This is the results of my salvation in your life. This is the potential. This is the possibility in your life that you should live. Isn't that something that God is expecting us to live for Him? He deserves it, but He's also expected it. Amen? The word live also is important. It means manner of life, that we should live. That we should live. The manner of life, our behavior, our conduct is included in that statement. And I wrote down a little note right here, and it's worth repeating tonight. Salvation is not a lifeless life. Hey, man. Boy, the devil will tell sinners that if you get saved, you won't ever have any more fun. You won't ever have any more life. You'll be just kind of living the old morbid life that most church-going folk live. But He said here that we should live. Thank God being saved doesn't take life. Salvation gives life. Well, I thought now when I was lost, and I thought, boy, now I'm living it up. I'm living it up. But I found out real quick, Brother Fultz, when I got saved, I wasn't living it up. I found out when I got saved, I wasn't living it up. No, I found out that I'd not ever lived. But when I got saved, before I ever got out of the altar, I knew that my search for life was over. My search for joy was over. I knew it was over. Why? Because I met the Lord. Amen. And He changed my life. I just want to say to the devil tonight, for 33 years, this January 20th will be 33 years that I've been saved. And I want him to know that I've been living a life that I enjoy. Amen. Salvation is not a lifeless life. He said that we should live. We should live. Amen. Salvation does for sure put a death blow to the life of sin. But salvation gives us an enjoyable life. Are you living an enjoyable life? Amen. Amen. Is the salvation you got, is it enjoyable? Or is it something you're having to endure? Something's wrong with that. Oh, He said that we should live. What kind of life should we live? Soberly, first. He mentioned soberly. Soberly means to be of a sound mind. It has the idea of living a self-restraint life that governs all passions and desires, enabling the believer to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Be sober. Have a good thought life. Amen. Sober. We think about being sober. You think about people drinking, becoming intoxicated. When they're intoxicated, they don't think right. Their judgment is all distorted and messed up, and they can't think right, and they make bad moves and bad choices. Amen. To be sober is to be clear-minded, to think it through, think it right, and to operate self-restraint and temperate. Be temperate. To where God can work Christ's likeness in you. That we should live soberly. That we should live soberly. That word's used other places in the Bible. There one in 1 Peter 5, he talks about casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And then he talked about the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He said, be sober, be vigilant. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Why be sober? That's the first thing you mention. When you're dealing with the lion, when you're dealing with the devil, be sober, because the devil's first target is your mind. The devil's first target is your mind. If he can get you thinking wrong, he can get you living wrong. If you don't think right, you won't live right. If he can work immorality in your mind, it won't be long till it'll be in your morals. Amen. That's right. Be sober. We're to live soberly. God's people are to live soberly. Now, keep in mind now, simply, listen, you can't have the life of dedication till you have that life of denial. Amen. He covers that before he ever talks about how we should live. He talks about how we shouldn't live. You got to get that down. You got to get that in your life. How we should not live. And I think since the Bible's clear on that, I think every preacher ought to preach on it. I think every preacher ought to be honest with his people and be honest with his calling and be honest with the Word of God. And if the Bible says don't do it, we ought to preach. People, don't do it. If it's in the book, we ought to preach it. We ought to expose people to it. Amen. That's right. Listen, we're to be live soberly. Number two, we're to live righteously. We're to live righteously. That word righteously there means upright. We're to live just. We are to live right. Oh, that's right. We are to live right. We are to live upright. Amen. Listen, this deals with practical righteousness. Let me give you something to think about. I've said it here before. Of course, preaching here as long as I have, I'm going to say a lot of things I've said before. But did you know that most of the time the word righteousness is used in the New Testament, it's speaking of practical righteousness? Practical righteousness. And a good common definition for practical righteousness is just good old-fashioned living right. Amen. Personal practiced righteousness. Putting into practice holy living. But I found out that a lot of people don't live right because they don't have a conviction for that. They don't have convictions. Do you have any convictions tonight? Is there convictions in your heart about what's right and wrong in your life? Amen. I'm not talking about hanging around certain people that believe certain ways, and then as long as you're around them, you're all right. But I'm talking about, do you have convictions that if all of your friends change, you're going to stay true to God? If everybody quits, you stay true to God. Amen. Conviction. Conviction. Amen. I've had to stand over the years. I've had to stand against family over some issues. Why? Because there was a conviction in my heart that I knew that it was the right thing to do. It was right, and I'm going to stand on it. Amen. You can stand for truth without being ornery and hateful and obnoxious and ill-spirited and fly off the handle and start throwing a fit. You can stand for right and stay sweet in your heart. You can do that. But God says we are to live soberly. We are to live righteously. And then thirdly, he said we are to live godly. We are to live godly. And those are all separated with commas. Those all follow in step. as the order as they come. You'll never live godly till you live righteously. You'll never live righteously till you live soberly. You won't live soberly till you're denying ungodliness and worldly lust. It's in the order that it comes. Amen. But here's the thing that this modern day church needs to know, this modern day Christianity needs to know, is both the life of denial and the life of dedication, both are to be practiced now in this present world. It's what he said at the close of verse 12, in this present world. Do you think that God would have put verse 12 in there if it was out of reach? God would not have put verse 12 in there if it was out of reach. God put verse 12 in there because he expects us to be responsible as Christians to make choices of denial and to make choices of devotion or dedication, if you will, in this present world. Where is the sphere of this life we're to live? Where is the zone? Where's the atmosphere of this life that we're supposed to live? In this world, this present world. Brother Mark, how many people think, well, no, I get to heaven, I'll live for God up there. Yeah, sure. But that in verse 12 is not heavenly. Verse 12 is earthly. Verse 12 is telling us how we're supposed to live now in this present life, in this present world. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Verse number, listen to this. Soberly, here's a good way to word this. Soberly, we're to live soberly. That deals with the relationship with ourself as we operate with separate self-restraint and temperance. Righteously deals with our relationship with other people. That's the life they see, righteously. And then godly deals with my relationship to God. Amen. So we're to live right. We're to live right in relation to ourselves. We're to live right in relation to others. And we're to live right in relation to God. Amen. But this word godly doesn't just mean God-like, but it also means God-word. That is, listen, we are to be performing our duties toward God. It's not just being God-like, but it is also focusing on attention God-word toward God. Amen. Let's deal with number 3 tonight, if we could. Verse number 13. We not only talked about in verse 11 the impartation of salvation. Verse number 12, we talked about the sanctification and our salvation. And also verse number 3, we're talking about the glorification and our salvation. Amen. And for sure, verse number 11 is the start, and verse number 13 is the finish, far as the earthly picture is concerned. Amen. Yeah, I'm glad of that. Verse number 11 is the starting. Verse 12 is the schooling, and verse number 13 is the finishing. Amen? But verse number 13, let me just simply say this tonight. It's very simple. Verse 13 doesn't give life no more than verse 12 gives life. Jesus is not coming in his second return to give life. He's coming to get life. He's coming to get those who have his life. Amen. He's coming to get those that are saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's right. Listen, there's some things I want you to write down out of these verses right here, out of verse number 13. What is involved? What is involved in this glorification? Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. What's he talking about? He's talking about that glorification when Jesus comes. He's coming after saved people. Amen. He's not coming after everybody. You got several passages now you're going to have some major problems with if you say Jesus is coming after everybody. Amen. I mean, you got major trouble. You got doctrinal passages that you're going to have problems with. Amen. I mean, when you have one passage that says that Jesus is coming for his saints, and then you have another passage that says he's coming with his saints, you got problems. Amen. Amen. That's right. Yeah, and what are you going to say when Jesus said, in John 14, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. That tells me that when he's coming to get those that's going to be with him forever. And lost people are not going to heaven, and lost people's not going to be with Jesus forever. But anyway, That's neither here nor there on this particular message. But we find here, number one, write down the word, and I've already covered this, but I want to make reference a couple other things. Write down the word preparation. This looking, notice now it's in a sentence. We're following along the sentence structure. Looking for that blessed hope follows verse 12. If we don't have the denying and the living, we won't be looking. Amen. Verse number 13 shows us that there is a preparation that is taking place. Verse number 12 is the fruit of verse number 11. Verse number 12 is the faith of verse 13. What do you mean? Our faith is in verse 13 that Jesus is coming. It is encouraging and inspiring, my friend, for us to live, verse number 12. You got somebody that's interested in the second coming of the Lord, they're not going to get mad when you preach on separation and holy living and serving God and a life of denial and a life of dedication. If they're looking to leave this world, the only people that's going to get mad are those that wants to live here instead of leave here. Amen. Verse number 12 deals with my holy testimony. Verse 13 deals with my heavenly trip. Amen. Verse number 12 talks about me being holy-minded. Verse 13 tells me that I need to be heavenly-minded, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Verse number 12 talks about us living out the life. Verse 13 talks about looking up. Looking up. Looking up. Are you listening? Verse 12 deals with our living. Verse 13 deals with our leaving. And our leaving should influence our living. Amen? That's right. If you want to leave right, you'll live right. Amen? Our looking up, verse 13, should inspire us to live out the life of sanctification in verse 12. I wrote this down, Lord, give it to me this morning. If you don't love the holy life in verse 12, neither will you love the heavenly life in verse 13. Amen. A worldly person that is ignoring and rebelling and disobeying verse 12, Brother Jeter, they're not going to be looking for the blessed hope. Why? It's not blessed. It's neither a hope nor a blessed. If you're worldly, that's where your focus is. If you're worldly and you're in love with this world and the things of this world, and the Bible is clear now, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. That means if you love this world, you don't love the Father. Amen. That's pretty plain. I think that's real plain. Very clear, very clear, very easy to understand. But if you don't like the holy life in verse 12, then you probably are not interested in the heavenly life in verse 13. Have you ever thought about how a sinner would do if he went to heaven without being saved? Do you think he possibly would enjoy it when everything up there is holy? When Jesus is the light of that city, when Jesus is the glory of the city, when Jesus is the theme and melody of the song of the redeemed, do you think that sinners, if they were to go to heaven without being saved, which they cannot, do you think they would enjoy it? No. They would be a misfit. They would be miserable. They couldn't stand it. Amen. That's why I'm telling you, verse number 12 tells us and verse 11 tells us you got to be saved. You got to be born again to have this life. And you know what verse 12, Lord just showed me, you know what verse 12 is doing? It's getting us to the place where we can live now the heavenly life. Amen. I'm going to preach on that just a minute. You know what sanctification is doing? It's letting you already get a head start on living the heavenly life. I've already got heaven's life. There's not an earthly phase of salvation. There's not an earthly phase of eternal life.
And then when you die, that dissipates, and then you get a heavenly phase. No. John 10 says, and I give unto them, my sheep, those that are following me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, that passage. But here's the point. I've already got heaven's life, Brother Jeter, now. Right now. The life I'm going to have 20 billion years from tonight, I've already got it. Why am I not enjoying it tonight? Or why should you not be? I am. Why should we not be enjoying it? If we've already got it, why we should not be enjoying it? And God knows that if we don't have verse 12 in our life, that our spiritual life is gonna, it's not going to be enjoyable. It's not going to be enjoyable. Well, I better go on. But listen, there's preparation. Write that down. Number two, I'm skipping on down. Number two, write down the word anticipation. That is found in the word looking for. You see that? Verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope. How many's looking? Don't raise your hand or say amen, but how many is really looking for the Lord to come back? I mean, every day is there a thought that comes to our mind, the day may be the day. If we'd be honest now. If we'd be honest, there's days that come and go. We never entertain that thought. We get so distracted. We get so busy. We get so preoccupied. We get this, that, and the other. And we never think this could be the day. We're not looking. We're not really looking the way we ought to be looking. Why? We're not anticipating. We're not anticipating. Amen. Now, if I called you up and said, hey, I'm going to drop by your house. I'll see you in about 15 minutes. You know what you're going to be doing besides throwing everything under the bed and under the coffee table and all of that? Amen. Cleaning the house, the preacher's coming. Instead of doing that, you know what you're going to be doing? Going to be looking out the window every time you hear a noise, every time a car goes by. You're going to be looking. Why? You're anticipating my arrival. Because I told you I'm coming. You're looking for me. You're looking out the window. Amen. There's not only preparation involved in this verse number 13, but there's also anticipation involved in verse number 13. Amen. Well, this is good. Everybody having fun yet? Verse number 12, Brother Travis, talks about what we're to look away from, but verse 13 is what we're to look for. You're not going to be looking for until you're looking away from. Amen. The Lord is working sanctification of verse 12 in your life to get your distractions off of you, to get that off of your eyes and off of your mind that's got you where you're not looking for the Lord. Verse 12 is talking about what we're looking away from. Verse 13 is who we're looking for. Amen. We're talking about anticipation. Did you know that in John 14:3, Jesus told those brokenhearted disciples, I will come again. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 11, those angels standing there said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you've seen him go away into heaven. Hebrews 10:37, yet a little while, he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And many other verses, over 250 times in the New Testament, the second coming of Christ is mentioned or referred to. That's about once out of every 25 verses on an average. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Are we ready? Are we looking? Are we anticipating that day? Are we looking for that day with excitement and expectancy? Is that a big deal to us? I'm afraid. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I'll tell you what. I don't know, but what it's going to be a lot like it was in children of Israel when they were in Egypt. God let it get so bad down there, they was crying to get out of there. God's people was crying for a deliverer. Remember when God called Moses and said, go? He said, I've heard their cry. Amen. Not too many people crying to get out of here. We've got it so good in America, Brother Craddock. We've got it so good. God's been so good to us. We ain't too many people homesick. Ain't no too many people homesick. Ain't too many people leaving this country. Everybody else in other countries trying to get here. They're swimming, they're climbing walls, they're crossing borders. Hey man, they're doing whatever. Why? They're wanting to come to America. They're wanting to come to America. Hey man, that crowd that don't like America and don't want America to keep on the track that it's been on for all these years. Listen, I think they're to leave. If you don't like it, leave it. That's right. Hey man, there's planes, trains, boats leaving this country all the time. Get on one of them. If you don't like this country, don't try to change it. Don't try to turn it into a liberal, compromised, and immoral nation. Well, I better get off that. Amen. Anticipation. We're anticipating the Lord to come. He's on His way. He could come tonight. I don't know of one verse of Scripture that I could show you and say, this is reason right here that Jesus couldn't come before morning, before we even get home, before we get out of this service tonight. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. There's anticipation involved. Thirdly, write it down quickly. Write down the word continuation. Where do you get that? The ing that's on the word looking. Haven't we already saw that? Have we pointed that out already out of verse 12? There's teaching. There's denying. And then verse 13, there's the looking. It's got ing on it. Meaning it's an ongoing process. Looking and keep on looking. Amen. Is verse number 13, is it an expiring hope or is it an inspiring hope? That's a good question. God wants me to write it down and ask you. Is verse 13 to you, is that expiring? Dying, dissipating, declining, vanishing, going away? Is it an expiring hope or is it an inspiring hope? You answer that in your life, amen. You answer that in your life, amen. Listen, continuing, amen. No doubt our living out of verse 12 is attached to our looking in verse 13. Write down the word also elevation. Write down the word elevation. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Glorious, glorious appearing. It's not just a glorious appearing, Brother Silas, on God's part, but it's a glorious appearing on our part as well. The word glorious means magnificent. It means excellent. It means preeminent and majestic. Talking about an elevated glory. Amen. We're interested in glorious things that are on earth. We ought to be interested in that. In fact, this same word is used in Matthew 4 and verse 8 when the devil took Jesus up on the high mountain and showed him all of the glory of the kingdoms of the world. That's why most people don't get excited about the glorious appearing. They're too busy following the devil in the glory of the kingdoms of our world. Amen. But the highest, most elevated hope is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Then write down, if you will, the word celebration. Looking for what kind of hope? The blessed hope. That word blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how very happy. Does the second coming of Christ, does that make you happy? Thoughts of leaving this world of sorrow, does that strike any note of joy in your heart? Amen. Oh, yes. Listen, celebration, that blessed, happy hope that God says we can have. That word hope means to anticipate, and it's usually associated with pleasure and joy. Amen. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Write down the word revelation. It's the glorious appearing of who? Jesus Christ. Does that mean anything to us tonight that Jesus is coming and I'm really going to get to see Him? Do you realize tonight that faith could be turned into sight tonight? Do you realize that listen, 1 Peter, what is it? 1 Peter 1:8, is it? 1:8, whom having not seen, you love, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, though now you see him not, you still love him. We've never seen him with the physical eyes, and you haven't. But I'll tell you what, we've seen him with the eye of faith. We've seen him through the pages of the Word of God. We've seen him through the impressions of the Holy Spirit of God. He's real to me. But one day faith is going to be turned into sight. He's going to split the eastern sky. He's going to say, come up hither. And all of God's people that are indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God, my friend, lose gravitational holds to this world. And we're leaving here. Jesus is coming. And there's going to be a revelation. Thank God, God let John go to the Isle of Patmos. Pen down the last book of our Bible. Completing the canon of our scripture. And guess what it's called? The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Woo, he's coming, praise God. There's revelation. And then I like this, write down the word evacuation. That's a good word, evacuation. Because when Jesus comes, I'm leaving here. Amen. When Moses was sent to Egypt to lead God's people out of the domain of Pharaoh, Egypt, a type of the world. I want to tell you what, friend. He went in there and led those people out. Guess what? God wrote a book about that. Guess what he called it, Brother Fultz? Exodus. The mass departing of God's people. Amen. Oh, there's no way that we can get a hold of that tonight. There's no way that we can grasp tonight how wonderful the rapture of the church is going to be when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God and the dead in Christ. How many of you have already got some saved, born again loved ones that's already checked out? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, mom and dad are going to come out of the grave as their spirit is now with God. Amen. Their body goes back to the dust and back to the earth from which it came, but their spirit goes back to God who gave it. The Bible says that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want to tell you, when Jesus comes, he will bring the departed spirits back that will unite with their buried bodies, and their bodies will be raised a glorious body, fashioned like unto the glorious body of Christ. Hey, hey, hey. They will not be weak and feeble and sickly and deformed. Praise God, will be raised in wholeness and raised in a likeness of Jesus. The dead in Christ arise. There comes grandma and there comes grandpa that serve God and live for Jesus. How many of you could add a name to that? You could add a husband to that, a wife to that, a child to that, a mom to that, a dad to that, grandparents to that. Oh, thank God. I'm glad there's a better day coming. I'm glad there's a day coming. Hallelujah. Hey, we're going to bid farewell up to this world as we are going to be evacuated out of this world. And I don't know about you, but that stirs up something in me. Hey. Yeah. Hey. What I like about that, hey, when Moses was leading the people of God out of Egypt, Pharaoh couldn't do nothing but watch. Moses led God's people right out while Pharaoh watched. Brother J.R., when Jesus comes, He's coming into the clouds. And the Bible said we're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. Guess what the devil's called in the Bible? He's called the prince and the power of the air. We're going to be marched right through his domain. All of the demonic forces of hell is going to stand back and watch. And I can just see as Brother Fultz comes through, as Preacher Rackley comes through, as Brother Tim comes through, and as many of you come through that are saved, all of you that come through that are saved, the devil's going to say, I almost had him. I used to have her. But they got saved and they never served me no more. In fact, they was a hindrance to me. Their prayer life and their spiritual life and their church life was a hindrance to me. And they had to watch as we marched through the domain. I don't know that we will, because Jesus is going to be far more attractive than the devil will be ever distractive. I don't know that we'll ever take our eyes off of the lovely Lord Jesus long enough. But I'd like, if the Lord would let us to. Hey, if a devil just happens to be on one of them, side clouds of watching as the redeemed comes through. I'd like to just stop on the way, or at least while passing through, just look over and go, I'd like to just say, hey, big boy, I know where I'm going. Just turn your face in that direction. I'm going to meet the Lord, and I'm going to be with Him forever. Now, let me just remind you where you're going. Have you heard of Revelations 20 and verse number 10? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Thank God. I know it's hard for us to get a hold of it. But there's a day coming. I'm talking about a real day, Brother Frankie, that we'll never have another sorrow. Never get another negative phone call. Never get another doctor's report that's bad. Nobody will ever call me up and say, so-and-so died. Oh, no. We're going to leave all that here. Thank God. Woo! We're going to leave all of that here. Oh, you don't want to miss heaven. If you're not saved tonight, you better get in while the getting's good. Because when Jesus comes, He's coming only after born again Christians. Amen. There's an evacuation going to take place. Hallelujah. And then there's going to be a celebration take place. Glory. A celebration take place. My soul, when Jesus comes, not if, but when He comes. Anytime you're discouraged, you've got to be thinking about something else other than the coming of the Lord. When you're all defeated, and we get there, but it's always our fault. When we're defeated, it's because we got our eyes on something else. Amen. Bless the Lord for the fact that salvation goes from start to finish right here in these verses. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege to be here tonight.